so much, Laura. Thank you for all of it. And thank you, Laura, for sharing about the mission trip that you have an opportunity to be a part of for the Dominican Republic. You also have an opportunity to help Laura get to the Dominican Republic and minister to the children and the families that they will come in contact while you're there. If you would like to help her out monetarily by making a donation, you can do that anytime this month, I think. I think extra funds have to be in by the end of this month. So if you could pray about that and see how the Lord leads you in helping Laura out. You'll have next Sunday, I think, or maybe next couple of Sundays to be able to help her out and give a contribution to that. You can do that through the Mission Fund and just designate Laura on there if you would. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I ask if you would please open your minds to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. What kind of church do you want your church to be? And while you're thinking about that, Karen and I had an opportunity just very recently to see and to visit some churches down in Charleston, South Carolina. And I was really excited about going because I had an opportunity to see the Southern Baptist, what we call the Southern Baptist Mother Church, or that's what I've heard it called at least anyway, First Baptist Church in Charleston, that was established in 1682, even before our nation was birthed. We had an opportunity to go and to see that church, and it's a great church. I mean, over the years, John Hamrick, Vance Hefner, pastored that church, and it's still a thriving church today. We saw other very, very old churches there. We saw the Cathedral of St. John the Baptist, and it's a relatively new church. It was only established in 1854. Those two churches are very different denominationally. They were very different architecturally. I mean, on the one hand, you have the old Charleston Colonial, and on the other hand, you have the neo-Gothic with the stained glass windows, and they're just very different churches. But each playing a very important role spiritually in the lives of people and historically in the life of Charleston and even our nation and the denominations of those churches. But I want to tell you, friends, both of those church buildings and even the church building that we're in this morning do not tell us what kind of church really meets in those buildings, does it? When I ask you what kind of church do you want your church to be, I'm not asking about what kind of brick and mortar and carpet and paint colors and those types of things. I'm talking about really what is the body, what do you want the body of the church to be like? What do you want to our church to be? My friends, I thought about that and I prayed about that. And my desire, my heartfelt desire and pray to God is that New Hope Missionary Baptist Church be a great church. My prayer is that it would be is one of those great churches that we read about in the Bible. They're the very first century of the church. A great church that honors and glorifies God. Now, if you're a member of this church, or if you're a regular attender of this church, I hope that is your prayer as well. That you want this very good church to be a great church in the future. One of the great football coaches of all time coached the Green Bay Packers some years ago, the great Vince Lombardi, that most of you probably have heard of. And he said this one time, "If you'll not settle for anything less than your best, you'll be amazed at what you can accomplish in your lives." And William Carey, the great missionary, once said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." Folks, there's no question in my mind, and as I talk to people, as I read the history of our church, that great things have indeed taken place in this church. I tell you, there's so many times I come into the sanctuary when it's quiet, and I pray, and I just sit here and just enjoy the silence sometimes, and I think about all the wonderful things that have gone on in this sanctuary. And I think about those people, those maybe some of you and some of your ancestors and some others who were a part of the New Hope community over the years. And those times when on Sunday morning the Holy Spirit moved in their lives and they stood and they walked down the aisle of the church and they gave their life to Jesus Christ and they were baptized and they became a member of God's church. I think about those things, and those are great things. Those are miraculous things when someone is born into the kingdom of God. And I have to tell you, friends, that's what I like to see happening more and more in our church. You know, we've seen those great things happen. We've been a part of those great things where God raises some people up to serve in the church and to serve Him in full-time ministry. We think about those who have come and served us, those Spirit-filled, God-led men of God who have stood in this pulpit over the years of the history of our church and have led us to this point. But you know, my friends, as wonderful as all the past is, and as much as I think about it and as much as I am encouraged by it, friends, I have to tell you, I believe in all my heart that our greatest years are not the years behind us, but the years that lie before us. Our greatest years are lying before us, not because we have a great building. It's not because we have great programs. It's not because we have a great denomination that we're a part of. I believe our greatest years are before us because of its members, because of who God is and what a great church is supposed to be. Indeed, the greatest church you'll find in God's great churches, my friends, you'll find, I believe, three things that are pointed out in this passage of Scripture this morning. Number one, we'll find God's great presence. We'll find His great power. And we'll find His great word proclaimed. Unless you will take your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and turn to verse 15. And I want to share that verse of Scripture with you as we talk about God's greatest church. 15, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." May God richly bless the reading and the hearing of His holy word. Amen. Here we find, number one, God's great presence. Notice first that here in Timothy, we have an older, we have a wiser, a more experienced Apostle Paul, who has seen the ups and downs. He's seen the ins and outs of ministry, and he's sharing these words with a young preacher boy named Timothy, who's there in Ephesus, and dealing with some very difficult and challenging issues in that church, and he's helping them to understand what it is for church to be great, for the ministry to be successful. And he tells him there in verse 15, "I write that you may know that you ought to conduct yourself," what? "In the house of God." Folks, let me tell you what sets apart the church, what sets the church apart from any other place where people assemble, whether it be a great assembly or a small assembly. The thing that sets a church apart from other places where people assemble is the very presence of God is there in the church. And we find that all throughout the Bible. If we go into the Old Testament, we find that in the very beginning, that there was the tabernacle. And we find on several occasions that it too was referred to as the house of God. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, "And now let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." That sanctuary was a tabernacle, a sacred place where God dwells. It was a sacred tent. It was a portable tent erected for the service of God. And in Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, it says, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat." And the same is true for the temple which replaced the tabernacle, the temple, that sacred house built on Mount Moriah for the worship of God. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You see, God not only called the tabernacle and the temple his house, but we see, tells us that he dwelt there with them. God called the temple his house, and it was that place where you could find his great presence. We find it in the tabernacle, we find it in the temple, and even today God calls the church his house, and we find his great presence in the church. Indeed, every single time we come into the church, God is here, isn't he? God is here. And we may not see him with our eyes. And sometimes we may not even sense his holy presence. But that doesn't change the fact, does it, that we are in his great presence, that we are standing upon holy ground, that we, my friends, are in the very presence of Almighty God. And I love thinking about that, don't you? That we can stand in the very presence of Almighty God, and we can worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, one of my favorite songs starts out with these words: when I walked into the room, I sensed his presence, and I knew it was the presence of the Lord. For this is the temple. Jehovah God abides here, and we are standing in his presence on holy ground. Now, I don't know about you, but I can get a little holy goosebumps going when I think about standing on holy ground. When I think about being in the very presence of Almighty God. Yes, dear brothers and sisters, we are upon holy ground this morning. Praise God. New Hope Missionary Baptist Church is where you will find God's great presence. But that's not all. This is also where you'll find God's great power. That's what we find in the church. Notice, my friends, that Paul tells us that the house of God is the church. And it is the place of the living God, he says there in verse 15. Listen, friends, our God, the one true, holy, righteous, and sovereign God of the universe, is indeed a living God. And aren't you glad that our God is a living God? The God of the universe, the God of all creation, is a living God. He's alive and well. I mean, he's not made of stone. He's not made of marble. He's not made of wood. He is a living God. And he is a present tense God. He's an on time God. He's a powerful God. Amen? You know, one of the great things about the early church was we saw God's power. That's what I love about the book of Acts. We see the presence of God, and we see the power of God moving in those early Christians and in the ministries of that church. I love that chapter. I love that book of the Bible. You know, we find there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that promise that says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Friends, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon those early believers there at Pentecost. And we saw the church burst forth to come to life, and thousands of people coming to know Christ and being baptized and becoming a part of the church. Now, I don't know about you, but that's exciting, isn't it? To think about the church growing and the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God there in the very midst of the church. Well, that was a long time ago, and a lot of things have changed, haven't they? I mean, today, and you know, when we meet as a church, we don't meet the exact same way. I mean, we don't even meet in the same type of facilities. I mean, look at the facility that we meet in this morning. The stained glass windows, the electricity, the heat, the air conditioning. Thank God for padded pews, amen? Sound system, people can hear one another. We even got a little bit of video sometimes. We can see things. Things have changed in many ways over the years, but there's one important thing that hasn't changed. We still have what the early church had, and that is the power of God. We still have the power of God working today because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what we saw Him do in the book of Acts, we can see Him do again in our lives because He's a powerful God. You know, I love to see the power of God working in the lives of God's people. That's what I like so much about our teenagers and adults who have an opportunity to be on mission, to go out into the world and to see God working in the lives of people living in a different world, in a different place than they see from day to day. It's a life-changing experience to see the power of God. When you see people who are totally surrendered and obedient to God, and the power of God moves in them, and they surrendered all that they have to God, and God just uses them in a mighty way to do powerful things. I think one of the greatest leaders, one of my favorite leaders of the First Great Awakening was Charles Finney, that great awakening that swept across America in the early 1900s. And it's an interesting story that's told of Charles Finney, who was a revivalist. And during that time, it's not so much unlike today's time, they would send a group of people on in ahead to prepare the church and the city for that great time of revival. And teams would begin to come in, and teams would begin to pray. And by and by, the revivalists, the speakers would come, and the meetings would be held. And during the time that the meetings were being held, sometimes they would take those speakers and they would show them around town. And on one occasion, Charles Finney was being shown through a factory in one of those towns. And as he began to walk his way through the factory down on the floor, he heard a young lady out on the floor whisper something foolish, he said, under her breath. And it says Charles Finney just simply stopped and he looked at the lady. And it says that she instantly broke down and fell under conviction. Fell under the conviction of needing to know Christ, to turn from her sins and to receive Christ as her Lord and her Savior. But that's not all. Not only did the power of the Holy Spirit fall upon her, but the whole factory fell under conviction. They had to stop all the work in the factory because all the people, many of the people who wanted to get saved, so they stopped and held a service for people to get saved. Friends, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God's power, that power that of God where a sinner is shaken and a saint is stirred up. I mean, when it just works in our lives and just empowers us to do things that we thought maybe we could never do. But friends, let me tell you, that's the kind of power that you find in God's church. It's God's power. And folks, that's what we need to be a great church. We need to get in the presence of God. We need to experience the power of God so that we can be a blessing to God and to others in our world today. You know, I wonder what it would be like if we were just truly on fire and experiencing the power of God in our lives. If we were truly, if we were just really a true Christian, what a Christian's supposed to be doing. Vance Abner once said, "The average Christian lives such a subnormal Christian life that if they ever began to live a normal Christian life, the world would think them abnormal." Folks, if that's true, I pray to God that the world would look at you and me and just think we're nuts. I know. I mean, I've been called crazy before, but I tell you, I wouldn't mind being called crazy for Jesus. Amen? I mean, just be on fire for Jesus. Just telling people about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus did for my life. Let me tell you what Jesus can do for you. Friends, that's what it takes. And that's what God's power can do. This church and every church needs God's power. It's what makes the greatest churches. We need to be in the presence of God. And we need to be empowered with the power of God, because that's when exciting things begin to happen in God's house. And that's when we have a truly great church. See, the greatest churches, you'll find there the presence of God. You'll find the power of God, but you'll also find the Word of God proclaimed. Paul says there in verse 15 that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. Let me ask you, on what does the church stand and by what is the church supported? Paul says there it's the truth. And what is the truth? If we're friends, it is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. That is the pillar and ground of a great church. The Word of God must be the message of God's great church. We have no other message than the message of God's Word. Now, we can wrap it up and we can send it out and we can preach it and we can teach it in a lot of different ways. But, my friends, the message of God's great church is His message. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, friends, just as John the Baptist came crying in the wilderness, friends, we need to be out in our world crying in the wilderness today. Repent and turn to Christ Jesus. The Bible must be first and foremost in all that we say and do. Friends, it is our message. It's our ministry. And we must proclaim it. You know, a great church is more than numbers. It's more than the people who simply come in and listen and learn. A great church is made up by members who come in, listen and learn, and then go out and tell others the great message that Jesus Christ died for you, for us, for all, and there is salvation through faith in Him. Let me just say again in closing, I want New Hope Missionary Baptist Church to be one of God's greatest churches. A great church. And I believe our days, our best days, are truly ahead of us. I say that because, not because of the bricks and the mortar, the paint and the carpet. I say that because a church is the body of believers. It's the members of the church. And I believe we have people who are members of this church who desire for this church to be the greatest it can be. I believe there are members of this church who want to be in the presence of God, to experience the power of God, and then to proclaim the Word of God in this world today. You see, that's what it's going to take for us to be the greatest church that God has, that God wants, that God desires for us to be. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, during this time of invitation, just to simply ask God to help you to be the best, the greatest member that you can possibly be. To help Him to help, just to cry out to God and ask Him to help you to stay in His presence, to serve in His power, and to share His precious Word. Friends, I believe together with God, New Hope will be one of God's greatest churches. It takes great members to make great churches. Those who are in the presence and the power of God in proclaiming His Word. Will you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, as we come to You this morning, Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, You're a great and mighty God. You've done great and mighty things in this church. You've done great and mighty things in the lives of many people who make up this church, the body of Christ. Father, many have walked the aisles of this church and cried out to You as a lost sinner, cried out for salvation, cried out for forgiveness, and received eternal life in heaven. All the great things have happened, but God, we know that there's so much going on in our world today, and God, you're calling us to be a great church. And Father, I believe in all my heart that we can be a great church, that we will indeed be a great church. So Father, I just pray this morning that you would stir the hearts of every member, of every attendant, and God, that you would just stir us up and shake us up, and God, that we would just desire, Lord, we would seek, we would yearn, God, to be in your great presence and to experience your great power from on high, and then God, to just share your great word, to proclaim it through our church, through our ministries, through our life, through our families, to our friends, to those in our world today. God, we want to build the kingdom of God. We want to build your great church where many and all can enjoy your presence and power. Father, thank you. Thank you for speaking to us this morning, for stirring us up. And God, I pray that commitments would be made and kept. And God, that we would just look for the opportunities to be on a mission for you, wherever you send us, and whatever we do. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Praise our hymn of commitment this morning is hymn number 630. What a friend we have in Jesus. Friends, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the invitation is for you to come forward and let us show you in God's Word how you can have a personal, eternal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you may want to come and just bow on your knees and just thank God for Jesus Christ and the relationship that you have with Him. You may want to be still and listen to His still, small voice speaking to you this morning about His call upon your life and what He wants you to be doing through His power and through His presence. Friends, will you just listen to Him this morning? Will you be obedient to Him? Will you come as God calls you to come? Just be obedient. Let's stand and sing.